Friends, there is a story told of a group of American prisoners of war during the Second World War. They were made to do hard labour in a prison camp. Each had a shovel and would dig all day, then came in and would have to give an account of their tool in the evening. One evening, 20 prisoners were lined up by the guard and the shovels were counted. The guard counted 19 shovels and then turned in rage on the 20 prisoners, demanding to know which one didn't bring his shovel back. No one responded. The guard took out his gun and said he would shoot 5 men if the guilty prisoner did not step forward. After a moment of tense silence, a 19-year-old soldier stepped forward with his head bowed down. The guard grabbed him, took him to the side and shot him. Then he turned and warned the others to be more careful. When he left, the men counted the shovels, and there were 20 all the time. The guard had miscounted, and that young man, 19-year-old, had given his life for his friends. Can you imagine the emotions that must have filled their hearts as they knelt over his dead body? In 5 or 10 seconds of silence, the boy had weighed his whole future in the balance. A future wife, an education, a new car, children, a career, holidays by the beach. And he chose death so that others might live. Jesus said in John 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." To love is to choose suffering for the sake of another. That young man was 19 in the prime of his life. Jesus was 33 and at the height of his fame. He had a mother to take care of. He had never done anything wrong. He was the perfect Son of God, supremely loved by the Father. And in a much more profound way, he gave his life to rescue humanity. You see, for Jesus, it was not a split-second decision. It's not as if he was caught out and had to act instinctively. No. It was part of God's rescue plan, determined before the creation of the world to rescue sinners like you and me from death and judgment. And Jesus willingly endured the suffering, willingly died on a cross, and magnificently was raised from the dead. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and the wages of sin is death. When I look at the cross, when I look at these crosses set up before us, I remember that it was my sin that put Jesus on that cross. Good Friday reminds us that we deserve death and judgment, but God loves us deeply, and he would send his Son to suffer in our place. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Yes, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. On this dark day, we remember our sin. We remember Christ's sufferings. But we also remember that because of that suffering, we can experience eternal life with Christ. Friends, we witness God's amazing love even as Jesus was dying on the cross. Not only in how he handled the cross, but how he offered grace and forgiveness and love to a man dying next to him. Two criminals, that was our first Bible reading today, executed alongside Jesus. As Brett reminded us, many people have been executed that way in Roman times. These criminals are dying next to Jesus. What's it like for them? Nails as thick as your fingers have been hammered through the tough part of their hands and through their feet. They are hung almost naked on a cross, or in fact naked on a cross, which stood about almost 5 metres high. So they're lifted up so everyone could see them. A small crowd has gathered a short distance away to watch their final moments. They are in agony, struggling to breathe. That's what happens when you're up on a cross. You're trying to lift yourself up so you can breathe to stay alive. Their mind is focused as never before. They don't have much time left to live, and it will be a horrible last few hours for them. So how do they respond to Jesus, another one suffering? Well, Matthew's gospel tells us this in chapter 27, verse 44. It doesn't come out in Luke's gospel. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Not one, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Did you hear that? Have you noticed that before? They both started insulting Jesus. A change happens later, we'll come to that, but they both started insulting Jesus. And tragedy often reveals a person's character, and the tragedy of this crucifixion reveals that these two criminals had no character. No wonder they're up on a cross dying. They are mocking Jesus. They are insulting Jesus. Jesus, why don't you get down? Jesus, I hear you're a Messiah from Galilee. Jesus, will you do something? Hey, Jesus, you're dying like us. Some king you are. I'm wondering what was said across from one cross to another. Now, you'd expect that from the Pharisees. You'd expect it from the crowd. The mocking from the soldiers is unsurprising. But when you are hanging on a cross, dying for things that you have done wrong, and you call across to the other person who is an innocent one, and you mock him, it shows that you're in a very terrible place. And you've got to ask, what's wrong with these guys? Spiteful tongues, even to their final moments of their lives. But Jesus doesn't retaliate. Even on the cross, he is full of love, because the cross is why he came. And Jesus is not much to look at. I don't want to describe it too much this morning. But you know, his back was torn and ripped. He's probably completely bloodied at this stage. His face had been punched and punched time and time again. The crown of thorns is on his head. He is not looking pretty. He's not going to be in the front page of any magazine. His eyes puffy and swollen. King of the Jews painted in mockery over his head in three languages. He is half dead. They mock him, but he is at peace. As he looks at the crowds, he says these words, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they are doing." Luke 23, verse 34. If it was me, that's why it wasn't me on the cross. How about you? You may have thought of some other words to say. He looks, and with grace and love and mercy says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Then we hear that they divide up his clothes by lots. The people and the rulers sneer at him. They offer him wine, vinegar to drink, and mock him, saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourselves." Then one of the criminals yells out, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." His heart is still hard. This criminal is still against Jesus. He has seen nothing in Jesus, despite how Jesus has handled his suffering, despite the offer of forgiveness, nothing for him to change. He is hard. He's going to go to his death complaining and mocking Jesus. But the other thief rebukes him. And I don't know how they get these words to call out across this hill where they are crucified, because it's not like their voice is at their peak, because they're struggling to get their words out. But he says something like, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, he's done nothing wrong." It's unbelievable. The same mouth that we found out in Matthew's gospel was cursing Jesus now defends Christ. And we see it happening time and time again, where God brings a change, where you see something in the person of Jesus and it changes you. For his last Sunday morning, or Sunday afternoon, in fact, at 2 o'clock, just below these crosses that are on my left is a baptistry. And two Chinese believers were baptized. 78 and 73 years of age, 78-year-old woman, 73-year-old man. They grew up in communist China. They grew up as strong atheists. In the past, they mocked Jesus, and they mocked religion, and they mocked God. But they met Jesus, and they changed. And last Sunday morning, they were declaring that Jesus was Lord and Savior. From an atheist to a believer. Nabil Qureshi grew up in a Muslim home in the United States, in a loving Muslim home. He was taught that Islam is a place of peace. He said, my family was generous. My father was in the United States Navy. He said, we embraced our nation. And he said, later on, though, as I started to read and explore a little bit further, and I had a Christian friend come and introduce me to Jesus Christ, I started to see that Jesus was not simply a prophet, as I've come to understand, but Jesus was God's own son who died and rose again. And he then went from being someone who acknowledged Jesus simply as a prophet to someone who is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. At one point, you don't understand Jesus correctly. You meet him and are transformed by him. The thief on the cross was insulting Jesus, and he sees something in Jesus and he changes. What is it? We're not told what caused the change. But maybe he watched how Jesus handled the suffering. Maybe he heard the prayer, Father, forgive them, and all of a sudden the lights went on. I thought Jesus was just a false prophet. The lights went on. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior of the world. And his mind's been revolutionized in that time up on the cross. And he says, Jesus, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. He realizes Jesus is a king. He is the anointed king that they'd been waiting for. He is a savior king. He's going to come back beyond his death. Will you remember me? You might think the audacity of the guy. He's asking to be forgiven. He's asking for eternal life just before he dies. Some people will say you can't trust bedside conversions, not from a hardened criminal, right? Just sneaking into heaven. But he got grace. He understood who Jesus was. And Jesus saw it and understood where this man was coming from. He says, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Friends, that is outrageous love. Have you ever wondered whether God loves you? That's outrageous, isn't it? Not only does he die on a cross for our sins, but he offers forgiveness to the repentant one in the final moments of their lives. I've sat with some people in their final moments of their lives. Some have died atheists, even to the final moments. And others have turned back to God by the grace of God. Jesus offers forgiveness. You know, a friend of mine preached on this passage a number of years ago, and he was at a visitor at a church in Adelaide, and he told him about how this man was forgiven in the final moments of his life. Isn't it a great message of love and grace and forgiveness? At the end of the service, the pastor said, this couple who are visiting today to hear you speak, they'd like to speak to you. And so he said, oh, well, that's interesting. I'll tell them more about Jesus, and maybe they have some questions. They took him out the back into his office and said, listen, sorry, preacher, we just want to tell you that you got that message wrong this morning. Not often you... Yeah, I get that every so often. But not often you tell the preacher that he's got the whole message wrong, right? He says, what do you mean? Well, you said that that man was forgiven by Jesus in his final moments, and that man has committed sins all his life is now in heaven with Jesus. We don't like that. That can't be right. God wouldn't do that. God just needs to send that person who deserved to die on a cross to hell forever. See, what they hadn't understood was God's outrageous and amazing love. They hadn't understood grace, nor had they understood their sinfulness. Sure, they maybe were not as bad as a murderer or a rapist or a terrorist, but they still had fallen short of God's standards and God's glory. In Luke 23, we read it was about the ninth or the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he breathed his last. An innocent one died in the place of the guilty people so that all guilty people could become innocent. The prophet Isaiah said, he was despised and rejected by men. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what it's about. We looked at the thief on a cross who finds forgiveness in his final moments. Let me tell you about one other person as I conclude this morning who also found a similar forgiveness. He's a surprising man because his name is David Jensen. He's the youngest son of Dr. Peter Jensen, the former Anglican Archbishop of Sydney. As a teenager, David said, I was a skinny kid and I was an easy target for muggers. So I built myself up. I joined the army, took pride in my beefy build and my ability to brawl and fight with others. So by the time I was 28, I was living in Darwin. I was a captain in the Australian infantry, and I was infamous for drinking, fighting, and womanising. I relished my tough reputation, which only enhanced my credibility with my circle of mates. I used to be a skinny kid, now people call me Big Dave. I love that, he said. He said, I love the ability, got to see how far he had fallen. I love the ability to punch someone out. I love the adrenaline in the middle of fight when things got really dangerous. It was addictive and I loved it. But the constant drunkenness and swearing in the army became normal for me as well. It was far removed from the loving, happy, sports-filled life in the Christian family that I'd grown up with. He said, I was a compulsive liar. And at 15 and 16 years of age, I started living a wild and rebellious life. By the time I was 20, I had got my girlfriend pregnant, he says. I dropped out of university. I married my girlfriend and I joined the army. He said, I was a terrible husband. When I was called to go to East Timor to serve with the Australian Army in 2006, my wife told me, Matt, the marriage is over. I'm taking the kids and I'm leaving. At that stage, he had a one-month-old and a five-year-old. He said, you know, I thought, well, I'm going to miss the kids, but I don't care. I'll have the freedom to do what I like. He said, I returned from East Timor 8 months later, and there was no hero's return for me, only an empty house. But he says, after my divorce, I became an even more committed drinker and fighter. It had always been a part of me that had been violent, and I started to get into a lot of pub brawls and fights. He said, I was the biggest womanizer, and the worst part of it, looking back, I was proud of it. Finally, one morning in 2009, Dave woke up in the Robertson Barracks in Darwin with a hangover. He had nothing planned for the day, so he opened up the laptop his twin sister had given him for his birthday. Instead of looking at pornography as usual, he clicked on some of the sermons that his sister had clicked onto. So I got into a talk that my sister had watched by John Piper called Don't Waste Your Life. So as I was watching, I was overwhelmed that I was wasting my life. I was doing everything that I thought I wanted to do, but it meant nothing. And as I watched, he said, 4 to 5 hours of sermons that day, I just couldn't get off. I just listened to God's word being proclaimed. I realized that no matter what I had done, though, no matter how far I had walked, no matter how far or how much I'd rejected God, the cross of Christ was for me as well. It says, when I turned around and confronted what I'd done, I saw that without the love of God, I was completely and utterly stuffed, he says. I was gone. Not only was my life a waste, but I was going to hell. He talked to one of the chaplains as God was working in his heart. The chaplain met with him and asked him to read and to pray. And David said, I just kept praying and praying and praying. And I fell asleep praying in the evening. He said, I woke up in the morning. There was no lightning, there was no thunder. But I woke the next morning having the greatest sense of being loved and forgiven. I had a genuine feeling of release that God had set me free. It's the same message that the thief received on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. This cross is for you. He said, I realized that no matter what I had done, no matter how far I had walked, no matter how much I'd rejected God, the cross of Christ was for me. And let me say this morning, it is for you too. Whether you're sitting here at Ngawi Baptist Church or listening on 90.1 Embassy FM this morning, the cross was for you. It's a demonstration of God's love and God's forgiveness. Come back to Him. Trust Him. Admit your rebellion and invite Him into your life as your Lord and Saviour. God is changing lives all around the world today. He's changing lives in this community. God calls you to come back to Him. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful message of Good Friday, that the cross is enough to save each one of us. We thank you for this glorious message, which involves suffering and beating and scourging and a crown of thorns for Jesus, a separation from his Father, and yet the message of love and forgiveness for a lost and broken world. Lord God, I pray for anyone this morning who needs to get right with you, like Dave Jensen, needs to turn back to you, like the thief on the cross, repent and trust in you. Lord, touch their hearts this morning. Give them the courage, give them the faith to take that significant step. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.